Father God, what a beautiful song to remind us of your great love for us. Lord, we are so unworthy of your love, and we often feel that sense of shame and guilt. But you love us not because of what we have done or who we are, but because of you and who you are and what you have done for us on the cross. And so we thank you. And words cannot adequately express the depth of our thanks, the gratitude for your grace, and the awe that we feel because of your powerful love for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, today's just one of those days. Like, nothing's going right today. And that's okay. That happens sometimes. And maybe it's perfect for what we're talking about today. Today, we're talking about forgiveness. And you know that we've been in this series now for several weeks about forgiveness, and we've talked about really important things. Today is a day where we're going to talk about a really hard thing, which is to deal with our own sense of guilt and shame that we often carry around. And it's not something we talk about very often, I imagine, probably only with your dearest and closest friends, people that you trust the most in the world, that you let out some of those secrets, those things that you want kept under the rug, the things that you don't even like to think about in your past, things you've done, things you've said, that kind of haunt us. And that's what we're talking about today. And so the fact that everything's going wrong this morning, that AJ had to leave, and, you know, like, technology problems and everything else that could go wrong, maybe will go wrong, maybe that's perfect. Because that we know that's how life is. Life is not perfect, and things go wrong, and we mess up. And when we do, when we mess up, when we make mistakes, even terrible mistakes, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to let that beat us down day after day? Or are we going to learn to rely on God's grace? And that really is what the question is. Before we dig into what the Bible says about that, I want to review quickly where we've been in this series and even preview a little bit more about what's going to happen next Sunday. So hopefully you were here for the first week of this series several weeks ago when Jeannie Bishop was here. I've never heard a better sermon. It was just powerful. And if you weren't here that day, I strongly encourage you to go back on the website, on the app, and listen to her testimony, read her book. I'm still reeling from what the implications are in my life of forgiveness in a very tangible way. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about how to forgive. It was kind of a Bible 101 on forgiveness, what forgiveness is and how we start to put forgiveness into practice in small ways, things like praying for your enemies, and even being willing to say their name out loud are steps toward forgiveness. Last week, Pastor Mike was here and talked about how he personally has had to wrestle with forgiveness for people that hurt him in his past. And I know that we all often carry around those things as well. So hopefully you could relate to that. Because we do. We have people that we are still angry to, sometimes from decades ago. And how do we deal with that anger? How do we deal with that bitterness that can easily reside in our hearts? How do we deal with that and learn to give forgiveness to others? Today, we titled it, How to Forgive Yourself. I would actually make the argument that biblically you can't forgive yourself, that you can ask for forgiveness and you can receive forgiveness. But we are going to wrestle with this sense of we need to learn to let go of things that we carry around from our own past. And so we'll talk about that more today. And then next week, and I'm really excited about this, we have another guest speaker. So we're bookending this series with guest speakers. We had Gene Bishop, and now we have Dr. David Carlson from Franklin College. And I'm like scared about this sermon, to be honest, Because he's talking about 9/11, and he's talking about terrorism, and he's talking about ISIS, and he's talking about the things that we're afraid of, and the people that we're afraid of, and our enemies. And no one likes to think about their enemies other than to think about, well, I hope they get what they deserve. Well, Jesus didn't say that. He said we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And so how do we do that? And in the context of the 15th anniversary of 9/11, which the timing was just, that was not us, that was God. How do we wrestle with those feelings that we all still have? Because I remember where I was. I bet you remember where you were when those buildings fell. And my immediate sense of shock and anger. And I'm still a little bit angry, if I'm honest with myself. Because it was so senseless, and it was so tragic, and it was so terrible. And how do we even start to think about forgiving those persons? Is what Dr. David Carlson is going to talk about. So I'm excited, slightly nervous about that one. We'll see how that goes. But I encourage you to come, and I think it'll be one where we have to wrestle with the truth of the Bible in our own lives. Today we're talking about, though, our own guilt and our own shame. And I was thinking back in my life, I have lots of stories that I don't want to tell you about things that I've done wrong. But there's one that I thought, hey, this one's not too bad. I can tell this story. And it's from my childhood. When I was about 6, maybe 7 years old, my mom took me with her to the grocery store. And it was the O'Malley's grocery store at 126th and Gray. I grew up here in Carmel. So I was a little kid in that grocery store. And they had one of those displays. So my mom had sent me on like an errand to go get milk or I don't know, whatever. I was old enough to go, you know, get things in the store while she kept shopping. So she sent me off, and I came upon one of these displays where they have produce or items kind of just out, and you can bag them yourselves. You guys know what I'm talking about? And this particular display was peanuts. It was just a table full of peanuts and a little scoop and some little baggies, and you were supposed to, you know, weigh it and then buy it. Well, I took one. I took one. One peanut, and I ate it. And I didn't tell my mom. I stuck the shell in my pocket. I pretended like nothing happened. My mom was like, did you get the milk? I was like, yep. All good. All good. So I ate that peanut. I hid the evidence. I pretended nothing was wrong. We checked out. We left. We got in the car. We're driving home, and all of a sudden, the waterworks. Okay, I started just bawling, inconsolably bawling. And my mom's like, what is wrong? What, like, did you get hurt? She had no idea what was going on. She finally stopped the car. She pulled into some parking lot, and she gets out, and she's checking on me. She's convinced I'm injured, like, terror, because I am just crying. I'm, like, screaming. And she can't understand what I'm saying, and I'm you know, through tears, I'm like, it's the peanut, the peanut, the peanut. Because guilt, I'm telling you people, this sense of guilt just, I mean, punched me in the gut. I felt so bad. I had stolen something. And I knew that stealing was wrong, right? I'd learned a few things in Sunday school. I knew that stealing was wrong. I knew that I had stolen. I knew that made me a sinner. Like, I knew all these things as like a six-year-old boy. And I felt terrible. And so I'm just crying and crying and crying. My mom finally says, Scott, we're going to go back to that store, and you're going to tell the manager what you did. Well, now I'm crying twice as much because I don't want to do that. Can't I just, you know, say I'm sorry, like, to God, or I don't know. So she takes me back to the store. She drags me into the store. She takes me up to the desk where the manager is. She asks to speak with the manager. He comes over, and she's like, my son has something to tell you. So I look the manager in the eye, and I'm like, I stole a peanut. And literally, I think he laughed out loud. He was like, one peanut? Like, one? Like, one peanut? He's like, it's fine. Don't worry about it, kid. And, you know, he didn't care because it was one peanut. It was really minuscule. It didn't matter to him. But it mattered to me. And that sense of guilt was so strong. I don't think I'd ever felt it that strongly before. That I had done something wrong. And I knew I had done something wrong. And I was guilty. I felt guilty, and I was guilty. And I think we've all felt that. Maybe not because of a peanut, but you've probably felt that before. The funny thing was, the peanut wasn't even very good. right? Like, I'd had the honey roasted kind before, which are delicious. This was the, like, unsalted roasted ones. Not good. Totally not worth all the trouble I went through. But I think we've all felt this before. And it turns out, and I didn't know it when I was 6 years old, but it turns out that feeling that I felt is a universal human emotion. And if you go through the Bible, person after person after person in the Bible has felt the exact same way that I felt. Because it's a universal human emotion. So I want to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And the first two people, Adam and Eve, feel that same way. They had their moment, just like I had mine. Theirs was a little bit different. You might know the story. They were told not to eat from the tree. They ate from the tree. And they immediately, just like I did, they immediately felt that sense of guilt and shame. They felt guilty because they were guilty. And so I want to look at what they did as a result and show you that this is normal. Like when we feel this way, it is normal to feel this way. So Adam and Eve, after they take the fruit, it says this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. First of all, kind of ridiculous to hide from God. Like, he's God. There's no tree you can hide behind. He's omnipotent, people. You can't hide from God, but they wanted to, and they tried to. And isn't that, again, that universal human emotion? When we feel shame, we want to hide. Just like I hid the evidence of the peanut shell in my pocket. I didn't want my mom to know. I knew my mom would be disappointed in me. So I hid the evidence. Well, they hid themselves because they realized they had done something wrong and they felt ashamed. They felt naked. They were naked, turned out, literally, but they also felt naked. They felt like they had to hide themselves from God because of this shame and this guilt that immediately gripped them because it's a universal human emotion. Or how about this one? There's a prophet in the Bible named Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a good guy. I want you to know, Isaiah is a good guy. He is a man of God. He is righteous. He is obedient. He does whatever God tells him to do. And yet, he's not perfect because none of us are perfect. We are all people and prophets, just like pastors, just like everyone else in the world. We have problems. We have imperfections. We have things that we are ashamed of. And Isaiah has this vision where he is transported to the throne room of God. And he is in the very presence of God. And the angels and the singing and everything about that place where he finds himself confronts him with his own sense of sinfulness. And Isaiah's reaction is powerful, and you can probably relate to it. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us, "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah's a good guy. It's not like he has all these secret sins that he's hiding. But when he comes into the presence of God, his sense of shame and guilt and sinfulness is overwhelming to the point where he feels compelled to lie down on the floor and ask for mercy, because God's righteousness compared with his unrighteousness is powerful to Isaiah, to the point where he realizes how sinful he is. He realizes even how sinful we are. He's from a people of unclean lips. And that sense of guilt, that sense of shame, totally overwhelms Isaiah. Or I've got one more example of guilt in the Bible. David. Again, David has his bad moments for sure, and we're going to talk about one. But I want you to know that David also has his moments where he is very close to God, maybe closer than any other person in the Bible. It says that David is a man after God's own heart. And we see time after time that David seeks after the things that God seeks. And that David even wants to honor God by building him a new temple. There really are some beautiful moments in the life of David where we're like, David gets it. David follows God and even has a heart after God. But David also has his really low moments where he does things that he is so deeply ashamed of. But he hides it, just like we tend to hide our own shame. He hides it. And he thinks he has it so well hidden that no one knows about it. But then there's this moment. So I need to tell you the story first. So In case you don't know this one, David does some terrible things. So first, David is out one night and he sees this woman and she's bathing and he's attracted to her. So he takes her because he's the king and he can do that. And he sleeps with her and she becomes pregnant. Well, she's married. So that's a problem. So then, in order to cover up his first sin, David commits a second sin by having that man killed. So now he's committed murder and adultery. And he thinks he's gotten away with it. He thinks no one knows. Everyone assumes that the child is his because he has now married this woman. And they don't know what David did. He's covered it up. He hid the evidence. But he's got to live with that guilt and that shame. And at night when he's in bed by himself, he has to think about these things, what he's done, the sins that he's committed. And finally, the prophet Nathan comes to him and calls him on it and says, "You did this. You committed this sin." And David's response is powerful because you could respond a couple ways to that situation. If you're the king of Israel and someone comes and says, "I know what you did," you could just have them killed. He could have easily had Nathan killed, but he doesn't. He could have denied it, but he doesn't. He confesses and he seeks after God. So that sense of guilt that we all feel, David does something with that sense of guilt and shame. So I want to talk about what he does. And David wrote about it in Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Do you hear those words? Go back for a second. Look at those words. Think about what that must have felt like to constantly be thinking about what you've done. It says, "I know what I've done, and my sin is always before me." Those are haunting words. David was clearly troubled by the things he had done. But then he says, "Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." He understands that God has every right to convict him because he's guilty. He feels guilty and he is guilty. And then later in Psalm 32, it says this, "I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David is willing to deal with his sin. He's willing to deal with his shame. He felt guilty and he was guilty, but he also understood who God was. Yes, David had done terrible things. Yes, Adam and Eve had messed up. Yes, Isaiah had not been perfect, and they all felt that. But luckily, David understood something about the character of God and that the character of God was merciful, even when we are guilty. Remember those words he said? "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." David understands who God is. God is not a God of vengeance and unending anger. He is a God of mercy and unfailing love. That's who God is. And so even though David has messed up royally, he is able to turn to God and ask for forgiveness and trust that God will forgive him, even for this. Even for that great of a sin. That his sense of guilt, his sense of shame, is not more powerful than God's unfailing love. That God's love is greater than all of our sin, even the worst moments of our lives. The Bible over and over and over again tells us that God is a God of forgiveness, that God is a God of mercy. Isaiah chapter 1 says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Now, I might have picked this verse because of my loyalty to IU and the cream and crimson. But nonetheless, it's pretty powerful when you think about that God wants to forgive our sins to the point where they are completely gone. They are washed away as white as snow, as pure as wool. That's pretty powerful to think that our sins could be forgiven. And then in Psalm 103, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Guys, They're completely separate. We are forgiven. Our sin is somewhere way over there. And instead, we are given grace and forgiveness and love and mercy. And those two things are separate. We are no longer bound to who we were or what we've done. We are instead given forgiveness and grace as far as the east is from the west. Unfortunately, we have trouble processing this kind of forgiveness because we're not used to forgiveness with no strings attached. So instead, even though we've asked for forgiveness for our sins, we tend to get stuck. I love this picture, by the way. I feel bad for the dog, but it's funny. We tend to get stuck. We tend to get stuck in what I call the sin and shame spiral, where we know we've done something wrong and we feel bad about it. And yes, it occurs to us on occasion that we've asked for forgiveness, that we've prayed for forgiveness, and that we've even been forgiven. We know that that's true, but we for some reason can't get out of this spiral, this loop that we get stuck in, where we think about what we did, and then we feel bad about what we did, and then we think about what we did, and then we feel bad about what we did, and then we think about what we did, and we just keep going in this sin and shame spiral, and we can't get it to stop. And there are people that literally give up on their relationship with God because they just don't think they're good enough. They don't think that God could ever forgive them. And they hear these words. They hear these powerful words about their sins being forgiven and made new and like you know, white as snow, but they just can't process. They might say, yeah, that's true for other people, but not for me. You don't understand what I've done. You don't know about my past. And they just can't believe that God could really forgive them. And the reality is, they don't forgive themselves. And so they can't imagine a God who could forgive them. And they just get stuck in this moment, this self-hatred. So I want to tell you one more story, and I hope it will give you a glimmer of who God is and the kind of forgiveness that our God offers. It's a story you might know from your childhood. There's even a Bible song about this guy. His name is Zacchaeus, right? He's a wee little man. A wee little man was he. So Zacchaeus is a powerful story. I know that we teach it to our kids in Sunday school, but this is not a children's story. This is a story of transformation where God did something amazing. So I want to read from the book of Luke, the story of Zacchaeus. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, I need to pause and explain to you why this is important. So, Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. Now, I know that most of us aren't particularly fans of paying our taxes, okay? And maybe if an IRS person came to your house, you wouldn't be happy about that. That would be a bad day. But we don't even begin to understand the level of hatred that the Jewish people had for tax collectors. First of all, the tax collectors worked for the Romans, and they hated the Romans. The Romans were occupying Israel. The Romans were brutal in their methods. And it was Jewish people that were hired by the Romans to collect these taxes. And what did that tax money do? Did it benefit the Jewish people? Did it pay for better roads and better schools? No. That money left Israel and went to Rome, and it lined the pockets of Caesar. So they're taking money from the Israelites and sending it to Rome, and there's no benefit. Because when I have to pay my taxes, at least I'm like, well, they'll build more roundabouts with it, so that's okay. I know that there's some benefit there for me when I pay my taxes. But that was not true with the Israelites. They were taxed, and they got nothing out of it. So they didn't like the fact that it was the Romans getting their money. They didn't like the fact that it was Jews who were working for the Romans. They felt like those people were traitors, which they kind of were. And then there was this idea that the tax collectors took more than they were required to take. So the Romans might tell me that I have to come to your house and collect $10, but I take 12. And the extra two go in my pocket. And we see that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector and that he was wealthy. So he has taken more than his share many, many, many times. So much so that he is now a wealthy man in this town. So Zacchaeus is not a good guy. He would not have been popular among his own people. Everyone would have disliked Zacchaeus. So we go on to verse 3. It says, he wanted to see Jesus, or see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. This is kind of a weird thing, right? People don't normally invite themselves to your house. You're like, hey, Josie, coming over for lunch. Cool? I hope it's good. It'll be delicious. Yeah, so Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, and the people are shocked. It says, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly, and the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. The people are shocked that Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, a respected person in the community, would be seen with this sinner, with this tax collector, with Zacchaeus. They couldn't imagine that that was happening, but it was happening. And Zacchaeus really was an innocent bystander. He was like, okay. This was Jesus' idea. Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. He wanted to make sure that people saw him with Zacchaeus. Why? Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is not ashamed of your shame. Jesus welcomes himself into your life, just like he did with Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, I want you to notice, Zacchaeus does not say this to the crowd. He doesn't care what his peers think. He says it to the Lord. Look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus must have felt guilt for the things he had done. He knows that it's wrong to do what he's doing, to take money that he's not supposed to take. He knows that that's wrong. And he probably feels like a traitor to his own people. That sense of guilt must have been haunting Zacchaeus. Because look at his reaction. When he is given the chance to do something right, he jumps on it. When he is given the opportunity to change his ways, he does it immediately. He is ready for this moment because of the guilt and the shame. But instead of getting stuck in that cycle of guilt and shame that we often get stuck in, Zacchaeus decides to exit the cycle and do the right thing. So instead of just beating himself up endlessly, I'm bad, I've done bad things, he exits that cycle and he says, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to pay back what I've done wrong. I am going to be proactive in changing who I am. And then I want you to see Jesus' reaction to Zacchaeus. In verse 9, it says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus publicly declares for everyone to see that Zacchaeus is no longer an outsider, he's an insider. He no longer needs to be racked with guilt and shame over what he's done wrong because he's changing who he is and he's changing what he does. Jesus publicly declares, this man is free, this man is forgiven, this man is changed. You don't have to live with guilt anymore. You don't have to live with shame anymore. You don't have to be that person anymore. You can be different. You can do different. You can live different. You can be changed. You can be set free. If Zacchaeus can do it, so can anybody. If David can do it, so can anybody. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong. You don't have to beat yourself up anymore. You can be changed. Because Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. I got one more Bible verse. I want to remind you why we are forgiven. I'm going to skip all the way to the end to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And these are powerful words, and this ties right in to our communion service that we're about to have. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Remember that scapegoat that we talked about in our children's moment? Jesus takes away our sin. Jesus pays the price. We're all guilty, and we've all felt guilty, but we don't have to feel that way anymore. We don't have to think that way anymore because Jesus has paid the price. He is the atonement for our sins. You have been forgiven. All you have to do is receive it. Stop carrying around the weight of the things that you've done wrong. Stop trying to save yourself from your sin. You can't do it. Jesus has already done it. We have been forgiven. We have been set free because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. I want to pray. I'm going to invite Pastor Jack up to lead us in a time of communion. And it's a powerful opportunity for you to think about the fact that you have been forgiven by the blood of Christ that was shed for you on the cross, by the body of Christ that was broken for you, that you are no longer bound by sin or shame or guilt. You are set free by the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, on a day where everything seems to be going wrong, we turn to the one thing in our life that is a constant sense of hope. Your love never fails. Your love for us was proved on the cross. Your love for us was displayed in the life of Zacchaeus and so many others who were set free. They are no longer bound by sin or shame, and neither are we. We are forgiven. We are healed. We are yours. And we don't need to worry about those things anymore. They are separate from us as the East is from the West. That is in our past, and you are in our future. And we claim that freedom through the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We pray all this in the name of your Son who died for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.